Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Matthew 20, verse 18, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word today, help me to be a help to your people. Bless your folks and encourage them today. Edify them and build them up, we pray. And Lord, if there's someone here without Christ as their Savior, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that they'll be saved. We add to our prayer list this morning Mrs. Bunch, who's going to have a knee replacement surgery. And we pray for her needs to be met. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Scripture is kind of a key for us in understanding that Jesus did clearly teach his disciples that he would be crucified and that he would rise again from the dead. He rebuked the disciples when they fell asleep at Gethsemane, when he asked them to go with him and pray, and he came to them again and they were asleep, and he rebuked them for that, and he went again to pray. He came back there asleep again, and he rebuked them because of their going to sleep. He said, could you not watch with me and pray 1 hour? Now, we think the rebuke may have seemed a little bit harsh if they're out there late and they're tired and all these sort of things and didn't know everything that was going on. But they did know what was going on. He had told them what he was facing, that he was going to be crucified and that he would rise again from the dead. He made this teaching very explanatory to them, as he told them about being turned over to the Gentiles, the Roman guards, and to be mocked and to be scourged and to be crucified. He rebuked the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection in Luke 24, verse 13 through 35. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You'll remember these disciples walked along the road to Emmaus and they were burdened because of the crucifixion and they were discouraged, and Christ appeared to them and kept his identity from them for a period of time. And they looked back and said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way? He rebuked them because of being slow to believe. Now, Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19, first of all, today I want to explain to you that Jesus had prepared his disciples not only for his death, but also for his resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, if you want to look back there with me, look at several passages here in Matthew together. Matthew 12 and verse 40. He told them here that the Son of Man would give a sign of the prophet Jonas in Matthew 12, 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he had explained to the religious leaders the only sign that he would give to them. They asked for a sign that he was the Messiah. And he said the only sign that would be given, what he's explaining, would be the resurrection from the dead. Just like Jonah was swallowed by the whale and then came out alive on the seashore 3 days later, Jesus would die and be in the center of the earth for 3 days and he would rise again from the dead. That was the sign that would be given unto them. Look over at chapter 16 and verse number 21. These disciples heard him teach this and explain this as a sign. And now in Matthew 16 and verse 21, the Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Look at chapter 17 and verse 22. Bible says, chapter 17, verse 22, And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry. And you remember that Jesus began to explain this to Peter. And Peter rebuked the Lord, said, "We're not going to let this happen unto you." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. The things you're savoring are the things of men." Jesus is talking about providing redemption for all mankind by going to the cross and rising again from the dead. Peter didn't understand that. Peter said, "Jesus is going away to be killed. I don't want this to happen to you. I don't want you to have to go through this. I don't want you to leave us." That's the human emotion of man. There was a purpose that Jesus came to die and provide salvation for you and for me. He taught his disciples this. He explained this to his disciples. But they had a hard time comprehending it. Luke and Mark record also what transpired in Matthew chapter 20 that I read to you, verse 17 through 19. In Luke 18, verse 31 through 34, he reveals that they heard this, but understood none of these things, is what Luke records. It just went over their head. They didn't comprehend it. They looked at it as some kind of fear of a possibility, not the teaching of what Jesus was going to do for them and for us. Matthew reveals that Jesus took the disciples aside here. An intimate moment with the Son of God. He took them aside from others. And he explains to them God's plan for man's redemption. That he's going to Jerusalem, he'd be crucified, and he would rise again from the dead. Christ revealed to his disciples the plan of redemption for man. He didn't leave them ignorant of what he was going to go through and what was going to transpire. And God has not left you and I ignorant of the future events of what's going to transpire either. God has given us his word. He has taken us who believe aside and revealed to us his word so that we might know what is going to happen in future things. He's given us the end of time. He has given us the book of Revelation. He's given us the understanding that we can know what's going to transpire in future days. Now, can you grasp these disciples walking along in their sandals and robes going to Jerusalem? Walking along with Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. They've heard him teach. He sat on the side of the mountain and a valley filled with people stood there and heard him teach the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. We studied that textually and verse by verse as we went through it. They heard him teach, and we have now heard him teach. They saw the miracles he performed. In the next chapters of Matthew, as we went through Matthew verse by verse, we covered those miracles that he performed. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He healed at times when he would be there teaching and multitudes would gather. The Bible says he healed all of the diseases and the sickness that the people had there. He fed 5,000 people with a little boy's sack lunch. They saw him walk on the water and speak, and the winds and the sea obey him when they were afraid for their lives on the Sea of Galilee. They saw him give sight to the blind. Now he has revealed to them his teaching and the parables, what those things represented. He's taken them aside and explained these parables to them so they'll have understanding. You see, as believers, we have understanding that the unbelieving world does not have. God has given us what we need to be enlightened. The Spirit of God dwells within a believer. And we are enlightened so that we can understand the Scriptures. Now we still need teachers, we still need preachers, we still need dictionaries and word studies. That's why the Bible says don't just casually read the Bible. It says study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The rightly dividing the word of truth there means to be able to properly interpret, to sectionalize the teachings of Scripture, to understand the doctrines of the Word of God. God has given us His Spirit, and if we study, we can rightly understand the Scriptures. Now these disciples walking along with Him, all of a sudden He stops. He draws them away from the public. He opens his mouth to speak, and the first thing he says is, "Behold, give attention to this. Listen to what I'm about to say." It is a preface to his teaching here. He calls their attention. And he begins to explain to them, we go to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the religious leaders of the Jews. And they will deliver me over to the hands of the Gentiles. That was no doubt a fear in that day of any man to be delivered over to the Roman guard for any kind of charge. They knew what a crucifixion was. They knew the cruelty of the Roman soldiers. They knew the Roman Empire had handled criminals and those charged with crime. And if they were not Roman citizens, then there was an added aspect of fear and agony to go through a crucifixion, the mocking, the scourging, and all that may go along with it. But he said, then the third day, I will rise again from the dead. He has just revealed to them God's plan of redemption for all mankind. This is what it takes to pay for our sins. A perfect man had to be the sacrifice to pay for all imperfect man's sin. And there was only one that could do that, and Jesus is the one. The virgin birth is so protected by us in our belief and understanding. And there are Hollywood actors today trying to take away that teaching. Trying to claim, you know, they got a tomb with the body of Jesus in it and all this sort of thing. Those are just as much false teaching as any false teaching Satan could possibly endorse in his scheme and plan to undermine the faith of any who believe in Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ is standing right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting to call us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. His bones are not in some sarcophagus stuck inside something they've dug up in Jerusalem. There were a whole lot of people with the name Jesus in that day and time because it is the same name as the Hebrew Joshua. Is Joshua a common name today? So they found some bones of a guy named Joshua. And guess what? His mother's name was Mary. So what? There was probably 100 others in that day and time with the same situation. But they're trying to use that to undermine the faith of believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear, my friends, we must believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or we cannot be saved. That is a requirement of God, that in faith we accept these things as true and are convinced by God these things are real. Jesus has just revealed this to them of His plan, even the trial and the mockings and the scourgings that would take place. Going to the cross. If we said today, friends, police are going to come in here in a little bit and arrest me and take me over to York County to the Moss Justice Center. And they're going to tie me up to a post and strip me naked and they're going to beat me until I'm almost at the point of death. And then they're going to take me out back and put me in an electric chair, turn the voltage up as high as it can go, and they're going to kill me just for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'd be going to heaven, my friends, but I'm not going to rise again the third day. I'm not the Savior. I don't have that power of death. And my death would do nothing more if I was a criminal than just pay for my own sins. But it wouldn't pay for them before God. I'd be accountable for every sin I've ever committed. Jesus, the perfect man, is going to die in our place and take our sins upon Himself and be the sacrifice for our sins, fulfilling all of the Old Testament sacrifices and promises of the blood and the goats and the lambs and the red heifer and all of those things fulfilled in Jesus' death because He carries sin away forever and forever. These disciples understood a crucifixion. They knew what it was. They knew the Roman guard. They knew what mockings and all are. They had heard the Pharisees mock Jesus many times. But Jesus reveals to them He's going to rise again from the dead. Now God told Abraham that He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's the friend of God. God revealed things to him that He wouldn't have revealed to an average man. Because He said, I'll reveal this to him, I won't keep this from him, because he's going to become a mighty nation, and through him the seed will come that will bless all nations of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will command his children, his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment so that God can fulfill all the promises that He gave unto Abraham about the future of Israel. So He didn't keep anything from him. He revealed to him what He was about to do. He was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham tried to intercede in prayer. Lord, if you can find 50 righteous people, are we spared the city? Y'all know the story of how he prayed. He got down to 10 and he stopped. Surely to God in a city there's 10 righteous people, but there wasn't in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you and I have been given a revelation as a friend of God, His people, His disciples. God has revealed to us what is going to transpire in the end time. All the warnings and the plagues of the book of Revelation, all about the Antichrist and everything that's going to transpire, God has revealed them to us through His Word. He's also revealed to us the promises that He's given. He's going to prepare a place for us and come again to receive us unto Himself. And He's given us the promise of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Christ with Him ruling and reigning. A new heaven and a new earth. Turn to the Bible in 2 Peter, and I'll finish from here. 2 Peter chapter 3. I figured some of you say amen when I said I'll finish from here. Might be you just don't trust me. Like a little kid and the dad sitting in the church, and the preacher said, in closing. A little while later he said, in closing. The little boy said, Daddy, what does that mean? He said, it don't mean a thing, son. It don't mean a thing. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works therein that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So God is patient. Aren't you glad today if you're saved that God was patient for you to be saved? Let me say to you here, my friends, if there's anybody here among us who has not been saved, you have not yet received Jesus Christ your Savior, not yet been saved, God has been patient with you. But His patience has an end. He's told us that day will come, that we're living on borrowed time. God's been patient so that we can be saved, but the day of His judgment will come. Knowing all this will transpire, knowing this earth is going to be dissolved, what manner of person should you and I be? We should live holy and godly, looking for that day and looking for the new heavens and the new earth that God will create for us to dwell in forever and forever. We should be diligent and be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Jesus is coming again, and we want to be prepared when He comes. Not living sinfully, not our life stained and spotted by the sins of this world. Looking for Him, keeping, as somebody said, short accounts. Not letting our sin account build up. You know, keeping our debt paid. Keeping that confessed to God and forgiven and cleansed so that we're ready when He comes and not stained by sins of this world. Let us recognize that in this passage the Lord is taking us aside and saying, behold, this is what's going to happen. And if we hear Him and we believe Him, then it ought to be seen in the evidence of how we live our lives day by day. Let us hear His Word. Let us obey it. Let us recognize He's saying to us today, behold, these things are going to happen. Hear the promises of God. Hear the plan of God. And you and I are being opened up to that intimate moment with God that He reveals a truth to you and to me. It's our responsibility to hear Him and obey Him, because these things are true and these future events will transpire just as He has promised. Let's stand together, please. We offer you an invitation to come and let a counselor take the Bible and show you how you can be saved today if you don't know that for sure. You have a doubt. You have a question about it. Don't go out of here with that doubt or question. Get it settled today. Know for sure that you're saved. And you can start preparing for His coming and His promises and rejoice in sins washed away and forgiven. And you'll become a part of the family of God, one of His children. The Holy Spirit will take up residence within you. And then when you read the Bible, there'll be an understanding that wasn't there before. There'll be a revelation to you of God's truth. As Christians, if our life's been spotted and stained by sins in this world, let us pause and thank God that He has provided for us a method of cleansing of sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I am a part, as you are, of the priesthood of believers. But I don't stand up here like an Old Testament priest. You don't have to come to me and confess your sins. You get on your knees and confess them to God, because your mediator between you and God is not me, it's Jesus Christ. He's the one you talk to. He's the one you confess to. He's the one that has the power to forgive you of your sins. No man can grant you absolution for something you've done wrong. Only God can do that. And God promises He will do that if you confess your sin to Him. Father, we do bow our heads today, and we recognize the love You have for us and Your plan to redeem man. Jesus giving His life on Calvary and the horrible death He died in the crucifixion. But Lord, we rejoice in Your plan that He rose from the dead, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and gives us the promise that we shall also. We look forward to the resurrection, the time to go home to heaven to be with You forevermore. Lord, we are grieved in the warning that this earth is going to be destroyed one day and all these things are going to be dissolved. And so many people are caught up in this world and not looking for Your coming. Help us to be found faithful witnesses and living for You to demonstrate a Christian life to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.